Some years ago, a fiery evangelist was giving a sermon during the Days of Unleavened Bread, and he was waxing eloquent, saying, if you haven't come to cry to God and tell God that you are nothing, you are no good, you are nothing but a piece of flotsam and jetsam, and got on your belly and your knees and cried and begged God for forgiveness, then you haven't really been converted. His stentorian thunder just racked the entire audience with the speakers. Following that, we were at lunch. The ministers had a dining hall, a room for a ministerial lunch as we all sat together, all the ministers. And I don't know where our wives ate, but the wives weren't in that room. But anyhow, we were all there. And I was sitting across the table from a fellow minister, Norman Smith. He was a kind of a intelligent guy, not given to too much emotion, but he was a thinker. He usually did the studio and radio studio. And we were sitting there and we were commenting on the sermon or something. And Norman said, I guess I wasn't converted. I guess I'm not converted. Because he didn't react that way. I guess everybody has to react whatever way they are. But some people, some ministers believe that you have to, that you have to almost hate yourself. Now, here's the question. Is it wrong to have some self-respect? Is it wrong to consider yourself an okay person? Is it wrong to consider yourself worthwhile, to have some esteem for yourself, or even care for yourself? Okay? Another word is, I guess, is self-esteem. Another word might be that even a certain amount of self-love. Now, we know that we're supposed to put others ahead of ourselves. So Philippians tells us, this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfishness. That word selfishness means rivalry in the Greek. It's a rival means rivalry or selfish ambition. In other words, I just want it for me. Or empty conceit, Paul writes, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, you give honor to somebody else. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay? So then does it mean when Christians are converted that they have to have a feeling of self-loathing? Do you have to hate yourself? Well, this minister and other ministers often refer to scriptures like these. In Job 42, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. Job abhorred himself. And then they go on to say, do you abhor yourself? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, that men shall be lovers of themselves. We're not supposed to have any love for ourselves. And that love for yourself is like, at the end time, a wrong thing. Romans chapter 7, 24, where Paul wrote, oh, wretched man that I am. See, Paul considered himself a wretched man. And he used these scriptures, and then therefore they go on about saying that, you're born in sin. I mean, they're quoting like the Pharisees did to the man who was born blind. They said, well, this man can't be of God because he healed you on the Sabbath. They say, he can't be of God. And in John chapter 9, verse 33 and 34, he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then, of course, they answered, they said, you were born entirely in sins. Are you trying to teach us? And they put him out of the church. A very familiar tactic. Put him out. He disagrees with us. How about in David's psalm? People often quote David's psalm when he's repenting. He said, I was in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, all these scriptures have to be looked at and explained. Okay? People often confuse selfishness with self-respect or self-esteem. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, he said, and he was saying to all of them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his, forfeits himself? In other words, he loses his salvation, forfeits himself. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father with him. So people often, the fact that you have to follow Christ, that you put Christ ahead of everything, does that mean that you have to consider yourself a bad, awful, evil, rotten, no good, and hate yourself person? Well, we have to hate what we do. There's no doubt about that. We have to hate the wrong. We have to hate our sins. Luke chapter 12. Let me read verses 15 through 22. And he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Greed. Greed is what is making people sick. Greed that we don't let the lion rest. Greed that we just take everything we can and take as much as we can and give as little as we can. Care little for people's well-being. For not even when one has an abundance does one's life consist of his possessions. What does our life consist of? A lot of people think of my life is enriched if I have a lot of riches around me. I am great because I have this or I'm that. Or no, your life doesn't consist of those. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I will store my grain and all my goods. In other words, the principle is, how rich can I get? I want to rich even more. I want more. There's no end to how wealthy I want to be. Jesus said, and I say to my soul, soul, this is what this man's going to do. He's going to be riches, he got more and more abundance, and he's going to say to himself, self, you may have many goods laid up, okay, for many years. So come and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got it all now. You've got so much abundance. But God said to him, this is the parable Jesus is giving from Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 22. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you, your life. You're going to die. And that very night, he's going to die. And now, who will own what you have prepared? You see, people think in terms of that their riches will stay for them. You know, one day it'll all come to an end. Whatever you have will pass, everything you have. I mean, everything. Every piece of paper, every note that you ever made. Everything you ever wrote, everything you ever did, everything you ever acquired, all the things that you thought were valuable. You may collect, I know a guy that collected old shavers, you know, electric shavers from the old days of the electric shavers and how they came up. They passed to somebody else. He died. I don't know what happened to him. I love my books. I love them. You know, when I say I love them, I enjoy them very much. I like to research. I like to read my stuff. But one day these books will be probably sent in the library. I don't know if anybody in my family will ever want them or even care to read them or even understand them. Everything is going, okay? So he says, this night your life, soul means suke, your life is required of you now, and who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say unto you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. So in life, we tend to be, I am what I possess. I am what I know. I am what I enjoy. I am what I do for a living. You know, a lot of people say, who are you? Well, I could say I am a psychologist, and therefore that's who I am. No, we're much more than that, much more in different ways. Now, I agree that you can become so self-loving that you become narcissistic. You know what narcissism is? Narcissus was a hunter. It's a Greek mythology. This is all Greek. There's no real Narcissus. His name was Narcissus, N-A-R-C-I-S-S-U-S. He was a hunter from Thebes in Greece, who was known for his beauty. And he was so beautiful that he was approached by people regardless of gender, and he rejected them. He just didn't want. According to the best known story, Narcissus rejected all advances. Eventually, one day he was looking in a pool of water and he saw his own reflection and fell in love with himself. And he tried to get this person. He wanted to reach this person. And of course, the myth goes that he pounded on his breasts until they were black and blue because he couldn't reach this. So the character of Narcissus became a tenet in psychology. And I think Freud was the first one to name it, that it's a quality of extreme self-love, excessive need for attention and admiration, and the inability to empathize with others. In other words, I'm all about me and all about what I want and not about anybody else. That is a mental problem, okay? Now, I don't know if you ever watched the Golden Girls. On the Golden Girls, they have three women there, and one of them is Blanche, and she is played by Rue McClanahan, and she poses the person who definitely is a picture of narcissism, okay? She's narcissistic. She thinks only of herself. She's, you know, and she's so beautiful, and she's so fine, and she's so great, and everything is right for her, and she hardly can empathize with anybody else's troubles. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself or herself than he or she ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. I think the King James said to think soberly. Sound judgment. Here's a question. Can you evaluate yourself, your strengths, and your weaknesses? Think soberly with John Trump, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. Think logically about yourself. Here are my list of strengths. Here are my list of weaknesses. Okay? I asked my hairdresser, who was Molly's hairdresser, she did Molly's hair. I said, women often tell their hairdressers things about their husbands or something they wouldn't tell anybody else. And I said, what did Molly say about me? Now, this is after my wonderful and beautiful and darling wife, Molly, passed. I said, what did Molly say about me? What was her criticism? She said, you were not too mechanical. you didn't have much mechanical skills. I said, is that it? Is that all she said in criticism of me after 60 years of marriage, that I just wasn't too mechanical? She said, yeah. I said, I'll take it. I'll be glad. Yeah, I'm not too mechanical. I don't have a ability to repair my car. I don't tear things apart. I can't tear a refrigerator apart and put it together. I don't do a lot of the plumbing in the house. Minimal things, but, you know, tighten the valve or something, but that's it. Okay. You have to know. That's what I don't do. I have to hire someone to fix my car. I have to hire somebody to do this. I do what I do, but I can't do everything. Well, I can't be. Nobody can. That's why we need each other. You have, and believe me, when I see a worker who does skills, and whether he's a gardener outside or whether he's this or that, I'm in awe of his ability. That's wonderful. So what does the scripture say? We have this command from the Bible, the Old Testament command, Jesus talking about the two great commands, love God. And then he says, and what's the second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in that scripture, loving yourself is taken for granted. Okay, it's like, yes, of course you're going to love yourself. Now, here's the part that's hard for you. Why don't you love your neighbor to the same extent? John Calvin, one of the reformers, said that self-love was a pest. Anybody that thought you should ever have any love for yourself. But what is not there is that you have to love your neighbor just as much. It's okay. Think about this. What is homicide? The killing of another person. What is patricide? The killing of your father. Matricide, killing of your mother. Okay. Well, what is suicide? Killing of yourself, right? Now, Jesus said that if you hate your neighbor, you have committed murder in your heart. Well, what if you hate yourself? Do you commit suicide in your heart? Do I want to sit in the seat well, somebody else is driving who hates himself or hates herself. She hates herself. She didn't care if she lives or dies. I don't want to drive with them, okay? I don't want to drive with them. The Bible says God loves us. That is true. God loves us. Here it is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of how much God loves us, that Christ died for us. But what if we hate ourselves? We hate what God loves. God loves us, but you say, well, I hate me. God says, well, I love you, but I hate me. What? Then are we on the same side as God? Are we on God's side? When we hate what God loves, to be mature, to be sound, we have to be able to assess, identify, think soberly, as Romans said, about ourselves. Here's the thing. Can you appreciate yourself? Can you appreciate others? You know, I appreciate when I see other people doing work that I can't do. I appreciate them. Can you appreciate others? Can you appreciate yourself? Do you know when you've done a good job or not? Of course. Yes, you probably can if you can appreciate yourself. Appreciating someone or something means to feel the worth or the satisfaction and approval of that person, to esteem the full worth. This is the definition of esteem. To esteem the full worth of something, to admire it, to be grateful for it. You can esteem others as better than yourself, but you also can esteem yourself. Now, to depreciate, one is to appreciate. To depreciate means to run down, to belittle something, to think little of it. When you think little of you, you're probably going to think little of the things that you do or things that came from you. In some cases, I've known people who thought so little of themselves that nothing good can come from me, so they belittled their children. I was visiting some people years ago in a new church that I had come to go to, and we were getting acquainted with these church members, and my wife and I were visiting, and in the other room was a teenage girl. I understand she was 15. She was doing dishes. Now, she was in the other room. We were in the we were in his den, and we could see through the doorway into the kitchen. She was standing at the sink. Her back was turned. And I said, "Oh, is that your daughter? You know, how old is she?" He said, "She's 15. He says, "She thinks she's pretty, but she's ugly." I said, "Oh," he said it loud enough for her to hear it. I decided I will have to say it just as loud for her to hear it. I said, "Oh, no, no, no. She's going to be a lovely girl. She's got a lovely figure. She looks nice. She's going to be a beautiful girl, beautiful woman." I had to counteract him. Why he would down, depreciate, belittle, run down, think little of his own daughter. Probably he didn't think much of himself. I don't know. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we read this, Jesus trying to tell his people, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them," in other words, sparrows are abundant. The little birds are all over the place here. You know, they're just flying here and there and there. "Yet not one of them is forgotten before God." That's Jesus' own statement, Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "Indeed," then he says to his disciples, "the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear." Don't be afraid, because you are of more value than many sparrows. You can bring up truckloads of sparrows, you're more valuable. So Jesus is telling us how much God regards us, how much God thinks about us. "The very hairs," he says, "of your head are all numbered." Now, whether that's metaphorical or whether that's literal, I don't know. I mean, God knows that. I can't answer that directly. But he says that. So selfishness generally is a result of lack of respect for yourself, lack of esteem for yourself, lack of being able to appreciate your own worth, and to put it bluntly, the fact that you don't love yourself. It brings out selfishness. Okay? That's what happens. It brings out jealousy. You want to put others down because you don't feel good about yourself, so you can't appreciate others. You know, you watch some of these basketball games with the professional players. They play rough. They play rough. They hit each other. They knock each other down. They knock the ball out. They're going to block that shot no matter what. But if you see them afterward, they're professional basketball players playing with each other. They appreciate each other. And so you'll see them afterward hugging each other. "Well, I gave you a hard time out there, but then, you know, hey, we played the best you could. You did a good job. I did a good job." That's learning to appreciate someone. You know you're good, and you can appreciate that guy's also very good. That's when you have good self-esteem. That's when you have good self-respect. That's when you evaluated yourself properly. Yeah, jealousy is because I don't feel good about me. I put other people down. I want to find weakness in them. I want to make fun of them and depreciate them. When you're got low self-esteem and you don't have much respect for yourself, you become very defensive. In other words, you're so insecure that you're waiting to hear anything that smacks of a criticism of you. You can't take anything. You can't take anything as a criticism. Nothing about what you said, nothing about, you know, what you believe. You're just so upset. I saw these people demonstrating on television, and you try to ask them why they do. They don't even talk to you. They can't even reply. They can't even reply. They can't even tell you what they're doing. They're so insecure. They can't take any criticism. Just can't do it. They feel if a person criticizes you and you have low self-esteem, you crumble. You crumble. You feel destroyed. "They destroyed me." You can't hear it. A feeling of "I must win." A lot of people who have low self-esteem, low feeling of appreciation for themselves, they have to win. Winning becomes everything, because winning then, my whole self, my whole respect, it depends on winning. Remember, I am what I win. I have to be what I possess. I have to be what I do. I have to be what I feel or think. I have to be that. There's more to you than what you do, what you enjoy, and so on. You get also a feeling that nobody likes me. You know, there was a thing that goes like this. It's from a woman's point of view. She says, I don't respect myself. I can't respect anybody who respects me. I respect John because John does not respect me. I despise Tom because he does not despise me. Only a despicable person could respect someone as despicable as me. I could never love anyone I despise. Since I love John, what proof can he give that he loves me? Well, that's right. The minute John starts to say he loves her and respects her, she despises him because, well, who can she love that can respect someone as despicable as she is? I had a couple one time, and she just kind of got fed up with him. He doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't want to help around the house. And so he caught her. I think she was in an affair and so on. And she decided, we need to separate for a time. And he, in my office, he went to pieces. He started crying and yelling and no. And he's still crying. And I said, wait a second. You know, his name was Tony. Tony, why are you so upset? Why? He said, because I don't think she will miss me. I don't think she'll miss me. And I said, Tony, did you hear the words coming out of your mouth that your wife might, you're afraid she won't miss you? You just said you didn't do enough good. What do we don't miss? We don't miss a headache. We don't miss the pain in the neck. We don't miss things like that. You're worried that she might not miss you because you didn't do enough. And he said, you're right. There is nothing like being, if you're a parent, I talked about the parent who put his daughter down. There's nothing like being the parent of a child who receives love. The parent, the kind of parent who can give love, can give joy, and feels happy in themselves, and can appreciate their son or daughter and believe in them. To believe in them. My sisters told me that, she said, Dad always thought I could do anything. And I said, I felt the same way about our dad. We, you know, my sister and I are 17 years apart, so I didn't grow up with her. I grew up way about, beyond her, before her. But she said, the dad always made me feel I could be anything and do anything. I said, Dad made me feel the same way. Yet he only had a seventh grade education. He never went to high school, let alone college. But he always made me feel that I could do it. You can do it. You can go there. You can be there. There's nothing like being the child of a parent who knows their own worth, who believes in themselves and therefore believes in their children too. A healthy sense of self-respect, self-esteem, or love is not, what is a healthy sense of self-esteem? It's not arrogant. It's not narcissistic. It's not self-will. That is, I want what I want when I want it. Self-respect and self-esteem in a form of some kind of natural self-love is loving others because I feel an appreciation for myself. I can feel an appreciation for them. It's thinking soberly. It's I know my faults and my weaknesses, and I also know my inner good thoughts and good love. I used to ask people, how do you know you're a good person? How do you know you're a kind person? They had no idea. Don't you have thoughts of kindness? Can't you evaluate your own self, what you think about others? Can't you think about that I know how I feel about this, that violence and hate revolt me. Violence and hate and wanting to kill other people just because of their race or their religion or what other revolts me. Can you say that about you? Of course. Self-love and self-esteem leads to being a trustworthy person. To know I am wanted and loved and lovable. To being a parent who knows his or her value system and is okay with their value system. Okay? One of my good friends years ago, he didn't really care about dress so much. I mean, he got along. He always wore, you know, a suit, but he didn't care about the latest style. One of his friends who worked in the same department, one of them said, you know, look at me. I bought this new suit. Why don't you spend the money and go out and get a new thing? This is the latest style, the latest shirt, the latest style, the latest tie, the latest everything. And my friend said, "That's spending money on that is not in my value system." That's how he put it. It's just not a part of my value system. He could appreciate, he was confident. You couldn't make this friend feel inferior just because you had the latest style. It didn't make him feel. If you feel inferior when you're around somebody because they have the latest style and you don't, maybe you don't understand your own value system. It brings you to be true to yourself. When you appreciate yourself and have self-respect, you're true to yourself. And you're true, you know, to others. Well, Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. And it follows as the night, the day, you can't be false to any man. But how do we recognize these passages in these scriptures that Jesus said, you know, is there absolutely nothing good? Is there nothing good that can come out of people? Well, Jesus even showed this, that in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 33, he's talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he talks about the Samaritan who was on the journey. Other people passed by this man who was robbed and beaten and laid across, you know, lying on the side of the road. And it says this, but the Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he, the Samaritan, felt compassion. Can you feel compassion for people? Yes. Now, what about this statement in the book of Job? Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job 42 and verse 6. Well, if you look very closely in the King James Version, which puts things in italics that are not actually in the Hebrew. Okay. The Hebrew says, I abhor, and doesn't say anything else. They put the word myself. Myself is not in that Hebrew statement. Okay. The word myself. So here's how other people think. They got to find how, what you put in there. The Bible in basic English translates Job 42, verse 6, like this: for this cause I give witness that what I have said is false, and in sorrow I take my seat in the dust. Here's the good news to the world translation. Goes like this. This is Job 42. This is why I take back what I said, and I sit in dust and ashes, to show that I'm sorry. Here's the new English translation. Therefore, I despise myself. So, because they use the word despise themselves, because the Hebrew is not clear on this. Therefore, I despise myself. Here's the New Jerusalem Bible. I retract what I said. I abhate what I said, and I have repent in dust and ashes. Here's the Revised Standard Version. Therefore, I despise myself and repent. And the word is I abhor, but we don't know what he's abhorring. Okay. We don't know what he's abhorring. Okay. So but there's no self here. The Hebrew Targums, which are commentaries on the Old Testament, they say Job meant to say, I hate what I said. Now that I see you and God is talking to you directly, he's talking to Job directly. He said, no, what I said, I hate that now, and I repent of it in dust and ashes. In the book of 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, it says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. That phrase, lovers of self, from the Art and Gingrich lexicon, really means loving oneself to the exclusion of others, actually meaning selfish. Other lexicons translated putting one's own interests above everybody else's. Putting your own interests above everybody. You're just totally selfish. Totally, only for me. I don't care a bit about you. And that's how it is. That's not self-esteem. That's not proper appreciation for yourself. That's selfishness. What about Paul's words? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, the Greek word for wretched, and pretty much an English word too, means I'm totally miserable, miserable and distressed. I'm a distressed man. Why was he distressed? Because he found in himself. Let me read it to you in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. You'll see it here. I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do God, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I say, you know, I believe God's right. He says to do these right things. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So he said, I was alive once without the law. And then the law came and said, you shall not covet. He thought he was doing. Was Paul really a big sinner? Well, no. What does Paul say? Philippians 3, verse 5. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. He did everything the law demanded. But he said, I was alive, but then I heard this one commandment. This is the one that killed me. Thou shalt not covet, which in another way is saying, not only shouldn't you commit adultery, not only shouldn't you murder, you shouldn't want to. You shouldn't covet it. You shouldn't even want to do it. And he said, when I saw that, then I died. Because inside us, sometimes it's hard not to want to. You understand? It's hard not to want to. So we're angry. We know we're not supposed to rejoice at other people's sufferings and their misfortunes. But sometimes it's hard not to want to. You see? And Paul says, I'm miserable because I felt this. He certainly didn't mean he was a low-down drunkard, adulterer, and all this. He did not mean that because he said, I lived according to the law perfectly. But I just find that I'm inside me, sometimes I have these inner conflicts. And you will too. We all do. We all do. Does that mean that we have to hate ourselves? Is he saying, I hate myself? No, he's not saying that. In fact, this in 2 Corinthians, he brags about all that he was able to do. He worked harder than them all. I suffered and I did all this for the sake of Christ. He said, I worked harder than they all in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, God really does love us. Romans 5. He sacrificed Jesus Christ for us. He did it while we were enemies. We were enemies of God, and he sacrificed Christ. How much more now would he love us now that we say, we're your friend. We want to be your friend, God. We've repented of all these evil thoughts and evil ways. We want to be your friend. How much more now does God love us now that we're his adopted children? We are to love God above all else. That is true. And our neighbor and our fellow human beings as much as we love ourselves. That sermon I gave in 1976 at Ambassador Auditorium, and I nearly got fired for that sermon. I was called in, and if I defended it in any way, I was going to be fired. I didn't have to defend it. It's not the best sermon ever in the world. So I said I could do better. I'm sure I could speak a shorter amount of time. I was accused of being very arrogant. And I said, I know I could be more humble when I speak. I was accused of keeping the audience too long. I said I could give a shorter sermon than that. I was accused of slanting the facts. And of course, I know, like all of us, I could be fairer with the facts than I was. Thankfully, I was spared, but 2.5 years later, I was out of what we called the, quote, the church. That's my experience. I hope that you could appreciate that sermon today. If you have any objections to it, I don't mind you writing me. And if it's unclear, I'll try to clarify it. Let's now close thanking God for everything. Father in heaven, we do appreciate your so wonderful love for us, that you give us your love and demonstrate it through giving us your Son and forgiving our sins and making us your adopted children in your wonderful family. We thank you, Father, for every blessing. We thank you for your mercies every day. We pray for everyone, Father, who's hurting, who needs your encouragement, who needs your comfort, who needs some relief from pain, from improvement in their situation. We pray for them, Father, that you will hear their prayers. We know you do. We know you love them more than any of us love them. We do know that each one is loved supremely to the point that you gave your Son. We give you thanks now, and we ask you to comfort your people and hear their prayers as they come up to your wonderful throne in heaven. And we ask it all in the name of the Lamb of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.